may be seated.
Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. I hope I do not do today what I did to poor Alec yesterday. It wasn't so much to Audrey, Dad. Congratulations to you, by the way, Jason. But I was taking my notes yesterday while the wedding was going on, and I had to hold the Bible in my hand and the microphone under so that the kids could be heard. You know, they never ask if a Baptist preacher needs a microphone because the answer is always, no, we're good. I can be as loud as I need to be. And so as I was standing there, my notes were on top of my Bible. And as I was going through the notes, I would take the next one and just slide it down. Well, you've got your hand, and after about 10 or 12 minutes like that, your hand starts to cramp, starts to get tired. And so you just grip tighter and tighter. Well, the problem was that I couldn't get the notes in where they would, so you just keep talking and reading and smiling because it's a wedding. And when I got to the last page, it wasn't the last page anymore. And I thought, oh dear, I don't know what to do. So I basically made Alec wait to kiss his bride before I could say, by the power entrusted to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in accordance with the Commonwealth of Kentucky, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss your bride. I got to that point. Those are official words. You can't fluff those words. You can't make those words up. But thankfully, Alec is, he went off on his honeymoon, so I have no idea if he's going to beat me up when he gets home. He might. He's bigger than me, so he probably can. I'm older than him, so he can outrun me. But it was a good wedding, I think, nonetheless. A couple people afterwards said, did you do that on purpose? Did you make him wait to kiss her on purpose? I said, yeah, I sure did. I don't know what else to say at that point, right? The joke was up. So it was a wonderful wedding. Congratulations, as I said, to Jason, but to Audrey and to Alec. It was a beautiful wedding. Well, we're here in our study of David and the Walking with God series. We've studied David as a shepherd and then studied David as a psalmist or a songwriter in his song. And today we come to David and begin three messages on his servanthood or being a servant. Today we're going to see David as a servant and his fight. The servant's fight is very real. And there's no better chapter in the Bible to come to than to see it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What is 1 Samuel 17 about? Goliath. You're right, Keith. We got a Goliath. That's it. It's David and Goliath. Come on, people. It's the one chapter you got to know. 1 Samuel 17, the little scrappy David going against the big Goliath. Isn't that how we see it? Isn't that what it tells us in the pages of Scripture? We're going to see not just the actual events. We're going to see their spiritual lesson for us as we walk with God this morning. As we understand David's success, we too should have success in this life as a servant of God as we engage in the fight that God would have for us. We're going to pick up our reading only in verse 48, read down through verse 51. We'll read through other passages as we teach on certain points in the message this morning, but this will set the context so that we can pray and that we can jump into the preaching today. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he, that is Goliath, fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Father, help us this morning as we come to this well-known story. Help us as we consider the story, the truth, not just the tale and the fable of it, but the truth in it. What are we supposed to learn 3,000 plus years later from a story of an improbable victory on a battlefield? I pray, Lord, spiritually we would draw truth from it and context to apply to our lives. Help us to understand the actual events as well, so that we might know and understand just who you are. Bless us, I pray, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousands of sermons and probably countless millions of allusions have been made through man's history to the story that we read this morning. David versus Goliath is possibly the best-known story of the whole Bible. For sure, the best-known story of the Old Testament. As we come to the story, I don't mind if you romanticize about what the battlefield looked like. The battlefield is not as we see it today. It was not filled with aircraft and drones. It was not filled with mortar and artillery fire where the battle lines were drawn miles apart. No, this battlefield likely would have extended from one camp being entrenched at the front of our church property, just 3 acres away, to the back of our church property would be where the two armies were encamped, with a valley in between, and down in that valley was Goliath. It was down in that valley that there stood a giant who was defying the armies of the living God. What the sights and the sounds of that moment might have been like, we can't even begin to understand. The fear that we read in the story that is in the minds of the Israelites, coupled to the malevolence and hatred that is in the heart of the Philistines. This, my friend, is a real war. It is a battlefield. It is a zone of conflict. It is not something that we just read and say, well, wasn't that a quaint story? This was to the death for destruction. I would like this morning to draw the spiritual connection as we've studied in our Walking with God series between what actually happens on the battlefield with how they are connected to us today spiritually. So let's deal with a couple facts about the actual context here. First, we note that Goliath defies God. You would read through this passage of chapter 17, you would find 3 different times and a 4th reference to the fact of Goliath openly defying the armies of Israel, defying David and his God. And what we find is that Goliath, as the champion of the Philistines, is here to defy who the living God is. It is an interesting fact to me, as we read in the story this morning, that in verse number 49, when the rock hits his head, which way does he fall? Forward. Now, I don't know if you've ever been hit by something, but usually when I've been hit by stuff, especially if I'm playing sports, like you're playing basketball and you drive down the lane and somebody is on a screen and their elbow comes up and they hit you in the head like this, you don't get hit in the head and fall forward. You fall backwards. What we find in the story actually happening is very interesting and very telling. As David prepares and releases the stone, it hits Goliath in the head, however far apart they were, square in the forehead, sinking into the bone structure, likely cutting off the 2 hemispheres of his brain, and instead of falling backwards, he falls forward. Interestingly enough, if you study the story, he had a shield bearer. And I often have wondered what happened to that poor sap, that fella, standing in front of Goliath when down that 10-foot man came. Probably squashed him like a grape. We don't know. We know, again, that when Goliath comes towards him in the battle, that the man holding the shield comes with him. And I wonder often what happens. So there's actual events that are happening. This is for some of the younger kids. I know they're back in junior church right now. But for some of the teenagers and younger, you're like, yeah, what did happen to him? I mean, was there actual stuff that happened? Oh, yeah, it was real. It was 100% real. Here is a giant defying God. God, on the other hand, chooses to use the smallest of the bunch to defeat Goliath. That's actually what happened. We'll read the story, but most of us remember the story from our childhood of David and Goliath and how he got there. But as we read it this morning, I want you to keep those events in your mind. How did the story actually play out in real life? Because guess what you're doing? You're living real life. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that these great Bible stories happened in real life. What is the spiritual context? If that's the actual context, what is the spiritual context then this morning? Well, the answer is this. Satan and the world, through our flesh, will defy God. That's the picture of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, a group of people who have occupied the promised land, and Israel has to constantly fight against in their reoccupation and inheritance in that promised life and promised land. Satan and the world through our flesh defy God in our lives as well. So we must use God's word in God's way, according to his will, to fell the giants that attack us. And that's going to be the thrust of the message this morning, so that we understand how we spiritually walk with God as David physically walked with God. There's a great truth on this story. When Jesus comes to this earth in Matthew chapter 4, before his earthly ministry begins in earnest, he is taken out into the wilderness, and the Bible says that he is tried for 40 days. The Bible, if you read the story of Goliath, stands on the battlefield in verse number 16 for 40 days defying God. It is exactly the same period of time in which Jesus in Matthew 4 goes out to be tempted. So there's a great spiritual context for us, how do we overcome the giants of our flesh. And that's the push this morning. That's the idea that I want you to carry forward. But there is also a divine and prophetic context. There is coming a day where the Antichrist will stand physically as the ruler of the earthly powers, defying the living God. Satan empowering and motivating him to his fullest, he as a man will stand and rebel against God. And it is then that Jesus, once again the champion, will enter. And do you know how long that battle will take? About the same amount of time it takes for a stone to leave a sling and to fell a giant from the forehead forward. And so when we read the stories of the Old Testament, sometimes we get trapped and say, well, that's a quaint story. How does that apply to me? And the answer is, in every way it applies to us. All that can be drawn from the story. We can understand it better in context. David had no idea what his story would actually unfold to meaning. He just knew what he was supposed to do in his day, in his life. David's success gave courage to Israel, and it still gives, his success gives courage to us today. It provides victory for us if we want to walk with God this morning. The story is well known, but the success for us is often unused and rarely applied. And so that's why it's fitting for me to preach. Not because it's a cool story that we all remember, but because it is a powerful story of transformation in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. So we understand David was successful as a servant because he chose to fight. Our fight begins this morning with, number one in your outlines, the defiant giant. I wish all of my points would have this great sing-song rhyminess to them. What's he got to deal with first on the battlefield? Well, the most obvious, a giant. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not really good at picking on bullies that are probably 5 feet taller than me. That's an amazing thought if you stop and think about it. But this giant was very real. Goliath was more than just a mere giant. He is a giant who is defying God and his people in our story. There are other giants who were killed by David's mighty men. You can read of them at the end of 2 Samuel or in the book of Chronicles. You can understand that David's mighty men also killed giants who, by the way, were also Philistines. And it teaches us yet again a spiritual story that these Philistines represent something to us. So this defiant giant, we must understand first his origins, letter A. What was his heritage? Where did he come from? Well, I mean, we are told several times when we read it, he is Goliath of Gath. Read with me verses 1 through 11 in chapter 17. And I've already messed up the fellows in the back. Sorry, you can hang in there with me. You're doing great, Cody. Read with me verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shechoh. which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between, by the way, that means they had already invaded their territory, and pitched between Shecho and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is roughly 18 inches. It's from the end of the middle finger to the elbow on a common size or a regular height, regular arm length man. It's 18 inches, so you can figure out his height. And it says he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? In other words, why didn't you just let us run you over? This is what he's yelling to them. Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Make no mistake, the Philistines are a picture of our flesh in its indulgence. The Philistines represent in their origins and heritage the world's influence and corruption that comes because we are in the world and away from God. Think of the story. Where was the promised land? Well, it was in the area that Abraham, or Abram, when he sojourned, would set his feet. And as Abram came into this land, that was what God had promised to his heritage. Well, it was Jacob. During Joseph's time in Egypt, when a famine came, that Jacob had decided to leave God's promise and go to Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and live in a well-fertile plain called Goshen. It's in the Delta Nile area. And we understand then from that there is a period of time. In fact, Abraham is told in Genesis 15 that it would be 400 years before Israel would choose to go back to where the promised blessing was. May I submit to you, while God provided for Israel in Egypt, God's promises were not for them in Egypt. His promises were back in the promised land. It was back in that place of victory. And so the Philistines, they literally can be traced to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 14. They are a seafaring people who come into the promised land and begin to set up their own kingdom in the 400 years. We sometimes lose sight of or sense of the time. 400 years is 150 years older than America. So that's a long time to be out of the land. So the Philistines have moved into where God had given promised life to them, and they have now set up shop as a people group. When Joshua leads the people in after the Exodus under Moses, he goes into the land and they begin driving out the Midianites. They begin driving out the Canaanites. They begin driving out the Jebusites and the every other ites, as the one man has said. And so as they lead out all of them ites, one of them is the Philistines, who have a different last name, we might say. The Amalekites are utterly to be destroyed. Saul failed in that. We looked at that several months ago when we studied his life, or a part of it, in Samuel. But the Philistines show us what the flesh does as it is indulged by the world and by Satan and ignored by the people of God. This is the origin of this man. This is how the Philistines came to be. Israel did not follow God's command. They did not do what they were supposed to do. They left it unattended. Friend, I can tell you that sounds like a lot of Christians today. We have a life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Mark spoke of it in the stewardship challenge, of the presence of the Almighty living within us. And rather than filling up ourselves in the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the blessings of God, we feed our flesh and we end up with giants. And we say, how did that happen? Where did that guy come from? Where did this development occur? And the answer is right under our noses. Because we didn't do what God told us to do in our spiritual life. The Philistines are found several times in the time of the judges. It's interesting, they all have S's of the judges that had to deal with them. Shamgar killed 600 with the end of an ox goad, we're told. Samson killed 3,000 at the end of his life when his eyes had been poked out because of his own indulgence in the flesh. He's there under the pillars of the house, and he pulls the pillars of the house down in one last feat of strength, killing 3,000 Philistines. In other words, the indulgence of our flesh, fed by the world and Satan himself, was conquered and vanquished in that moment. Samuel, the last of the judges, had to deal with the Philistines as well. It is interesting in the study of Samuel and the Philistines, if you want to do it, Samuel didn't have to lift a finger. They stole the ark under Eli, took it down to their kingdom, and God plagued them. Remember the story of the Immerods? And they sent the ark back because they said, we can't deal with the holiness of this God or who this God is. So we find with Samuel, Shamgar, and Samson, there was trouble. By the way, King Saul had trouble with the Philistines. In fact, the Philistines ultimately kill King Saul. They're his demise. They're his death. And yet David, in our story, is willing to stand up to all that the Philistines stand for. Oh, what a great beginning to a sermon this is then. What are you willing to stand up to as a follower of Jesus Christ? What indulgences of the flesh, what passions of your own soul that you've given into and covered up and never dealt with that live in the valley defying you and your God? That's the message this morning. We deal with the origin of the defiant giant, but we also have to deal with the ogre himself. He's a mean one. He seems pretty nasty if you study him. The giant is real. So it is in your own spiritual life. The giants that oppose your spiritual growth in God's word and God's work in your life are very real. Left unchecked, the flesh will allow the influences of Satan and the world to grow into a seemingly unbeatable foe. I have met person after person as a pastor that says, I just don't think I'll ever get victory over that. That's your giant. That's your Goliath down in the valley. And as you'll see throughout the rest of the message this morning, you don't want to be the fearful people up on the entrenchments. You want to be faithful David going down into the fight. You will never fully defeat your flesh this side of heaven. But you must choose to face it and fight it. For the Philistines and their small band of armies will grow into a champion who will seem unconquerable. Goliath stands in the valley ready to fight. David willingly goes down to fight him. Each of us has a giant problem or several problems that we must contend with. Some of us have shared giants culturally and in society that we must deal with. Goliath, we are told, is nearly 10 feet tall. His armor is massive, impressive, and complete. He seemingly has no weaknesses, and he knows it. By the way, the giant that you are thinking of right now in your own life, the thing that you can never beat, it seems like it's never going to go away. That's exactly who we meet down in this valley. That's who Goliath is. Your God, your faith. What's it going to do for you? I mean, it's not going to help. I mean, I know he's talking a lot today. He may even get loud today when he preaches. But just don't listen to him. We're all good down here. What are you really going to do about it? That's what the giant is saying in your own heart today. What kind of giant, I put in your notes, occupies your life, believer? Is it a giant of worry? I just don't know what's going to happen. I just can't go out of my house because I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not mocking you, I'm just making the point. That is a real giant that many people face. We live in a world filled with lust. You can't look anywhere without having men, your eyes drawn to something that is unholy and unhealthy for you. And perhaps that is your giant. How about the giant of covetousness, or the giant of lying, or the giant of popularity, or laziness, or entitlement? The list of giants could go on and on and on. My point to you people is this morning, there are giants, and it's time you deal with it. Because if you're like the people on the hill, not wanting to fight, you're no good to God, and it'll never be dealt with. God's name will be defamed and defied before the eyes of the public at large because Christians no longer live as Christians ought to live. Whatever the giant is, the lesson from this message today or from the story that we read today is attack it. Israel had no plan to deal with Goliath. And as a result, Goliath only gained strength day by day by day. From our defiant giant, we see next the distressed people. If you continue to read in verse number 20, the Bible says this. And David rose up early in the morning and left a sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Now, that's very interesting as we read at the end of verse 20. The army seems like they're ready to fight. We're going to find out they're far from it. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by very name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And this is the first time that David, Israel's champion, says, what? What did he say? What's going on? What are you all doing about it? We keep reading. We find this to be true. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were what? Read it for me. Sore afraid. Can I say, if we pause on that for just a moment, if we're making this a spiritual truth and lesson for us, isn't that how often we approach our fleshly lusts, the desires of our heart, the giants that we've allowed to be built into our own lives? We just are afraid of dealing with it. We're in the same place many times as Christians as these distressed people we keep reading. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? It seems as if they may be alluding to or telling this to David. Surely to divide Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now, any dad that has a son right now is thinking, I could live tax-free. That's a good deal. I know my dad, when I was a kid, was like, Kyle, why don't you go fight him? If I can get out of taxes, good luck. Right? That's what he's essentially saying. We always have to put the message or the teaching in context. The Bible tells us that this is the state of the people. The spirit of Israel under Saul's weak and ungodly leadership could be stated as troubling. They were a mess. No one had the courage to sacrifice themselves in the task of conquering the giant. That is, except David. May I say, the Philistines and Goliath are ready for the fight. The question is, are you? If you're going to walk with God and you're going to get yourself into the fight that God wants you to fight as a servant of Him, then you're going to have success only when you are ready to fight as the enemy is ready to fight. Wise as serpent, gentle as a dove, Jesus said. There's two points about these distressed people that I think are very telling. Letter A, they are shouting, but not shooting. You ever notice that when you read this story? I mean, they are geared up. Helmets, mail chain or leather mail on, shields, spears, swords, arrows. They are ready. They're all pumped up, bro. And they are in the trenches. And they are ready. Let's do this. Anybody going down on that field? No, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, let's do this. There's a whole lot of shouting, but there's not any shooting. I once had a kid in the singles ministry that I was in charge of in Virginia that was a Marine, said, everybody's brave until the door on the carrier drops. And once it drops, then you find out who's really brave. That's true. And that's exactly what's going on here. By the way, that's true in our spiritual lives. There's a whole lot of people that come into church. Amen, preacher. Amen, hallelujah. That's right, brother. I agree with you 100%. Yes, pastor, that is right. Oh, really? Did you change this in your life this week? Not a bit. whole lot of shouting, no shooting. Let me give you one that's obvious. It's simple. Sharing your faith. A lot of times there's a whole lot of shouting about getting people saved, and there's a lot less shooting of people that are going on visitation, sharing their faith in the workplace, that care about people who are dying and going to hell. There's an old statement that was said to me years ago. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. That'll sober you up real quick. Your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus Christ, going off into eternity. There's no do-overs. You see, as the people of God, we're in distress because of the giants of our flesh. The giants of popularity. I don't want to be that guy, Pastor, in my office that just tells people about Jesus. Hey, be that guy that tells people about Jesus. Stop shouting, start shooting. Now, don't take from this message that I'm asking you to take up arms. I'm not asking you to go and storm the Bastille, okay? I'm not asking you to take over anything. I'm simply saying, why don't you start living your Christian faith? And it begins by dealing with the giants that are in you of your flesh that you can't say no to. Go kill them today. There was a whole lot of shouting, and no shooting. The people were entrenched in shouting. They should have been engaged in the process of fighting. We sometimes stumble over the basic Bible concepts. Here's what I mean by that. Pastor, I'm going to let God fight my battles. By the way, that is good if it's from the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. That's a good thing. Do you know what is not a good thing in? If it's the Amalekites or the Canaanites or the Philistines that are in the land. Every single one of those, Joshua told them, who also was a type of Jesus Christ, in this life, in this land, you must bear the sword against them. You must attack those giants. That's who Goliath is. The problem is a lot of us as Christians just don't want to deal with the things in our own lives that we all know shouldn't be there. There wasn't a single one of these distressed soldiers on the mountaintop that was like, you know what, I think we can just leave him there. He'll be okay. They all knew it was wrong, and they all knew what he was saying should have been ended. They should have shut him up themselves, but they didn't. But they sure looked the part. I mean, they had their Sunday best on. They were shiny when they came into church. Letter B, we find it's not just shouting, not shooting. It's fearful and not fighting. Fear usually leads us to think of everything that we should be doing and everything that we should be getting when we were doing those supposed things, but we aren't. When you read verse 25, if you have your Bibles open there, you can read it again as I'm talking about it. We find that the Israelite, or those that were entrenched, are up there in fear, sore afraid, the Bible says. But they're not actually fighting. And here's what they're doing. They're saying things like this. Well, you know, if I did that, here's what I would get. Isn't that what a lot of Christians end up doing and never deal with the giants in their life? Well, you know, if I overcome this drinking problem, if I overcame this addiction that I have, or if I overcame this worry, or if I overcame this lust, or if I overcame this thing, if I really put it to death, if I really went after it, if I really attacked it, here's all the blessings that would be mine. That's what they're saying in verse 25. Here's all the blessings from doing this, but I'm just not going to do that. In my mind, a lot of times it's like people that say, well, if I won the lottery, here's what I would do with the money. I'm not suggesting you go out and play the lottery. What I'm saying is we are good at making plans with what we don't ever intend to do. That's what they're doing in verse 25. And a lot of times as a pastor and as a counselor, I will hear or listen to people and they will say all kinds of problems to me. And I will say to them, so let's go do this about that problem. Well, you know, Pastor, that's an interesting thing you just said there. I don't know if I could do that. Oh, okay, well, now, I don't say this in counseling, and I don't think this if you've said this to me. But here's the truth from a pastoral position and from the Bible. If you come to me with a fearful problem and a giant in your flesh that you must conquer, and I give you a Bible answer to conquer it, and then you respond by saying, but I don't want to do it, then I will say, so you're like Israel on the mountainside. As a pastor, I don't have a magic wand that can say, giants be gone. Saul couldn't do that. You're the one that has to go down in the valley. You're the one that has to go fight. The children of Israel are fearful, not fighting. these men are having conversations in verse 25 about what they would get if they had just the courage to face their Goliath. We do it too. If I just discipline myself, then I wouldn't have a problem with my lustful eyes. But then we don't go out and do the things necessary to guard our eyes. If I only could trust God and move beyond this crippling fear, but we don't, so we can only imagine what life would be like without those fears. If I could only start telling the truth, then I could live free from the guilt and the shadows of the lies. But we lie some more, so we end up always wondering what we said and to whom we said it. The list of giants have certainly could go on, but the principle is the same. Distressed people who are merely shouting and fearful will never defeat any giants. Distressed people who merely are shouting and fearful will never defeat any giants. You can't just live passively and say, well, God will deal with that problem. What God wants is for you to take action so that he can work through you to solve that problem. There was a defiant giant which made for a distressed people, but thankfully we also read of a dutiful servant. David could not be more clear as a type of Christ in the story. We read in verse 20 that his father sent him to the people to be a blessing and a help in their time of need. That's what God the Father did in sending Jesus Christ to this earth for mankind. After 40 days of defiance, David arrives on the scene. He goes and delivers his people ultimately from their problem. That's what a dutiful servant does. He's obedient to his task. He understands his calling, and he understands what is important. In the context of the story, David, unlike Jesus, had no idea what he would find on the battlefront. Pick up the reading with me in verse number 26. The Bible said, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this loser?" Now, can you imagine? David's probably a typical, and the Bible indicates that, typical Jewish man. He's like 5'8", 5'9". That's why I always love David. As a guy that's 5'8", 5'9", I never figure out exactly how tall I am. It depends on the shoes I'm wearing. But the point is, I can relate to him. He's saying, well, who is this loser 10-footer down here? That's no big deal to me. And what we find in his attitude or in his approach is that he, as a man, understands what is important, what his role is. In the context of the story itself, David, unlike Jesus, had no idea what he would find when he arrives at the front. Yet once he arrives, he sees the fear and the discouragement of the people, and instead of fear himself, he exercises faith. His successful faith immediately takes over. Success over giants in your life follow David's twofold plan. It is letter A, seeing God. When David arrived at the battlefield, he did not really see the giant. He saw the people of God afraid, and that was more perplexing to him than any old goofball down on the battlefield. That was more troubling to him. What was his twofold plan? If you pick up down in verse number 40, you'll continue reading, and we read some of these verses this morning as well. In verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He didn't regard him, is what that means. He treated him with contempt. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Who do you think I am, man? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his little g gods, by Dagon, Baal, and Chemosh, likely. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I kind of think as we read this from David, he's saying, who is scared here? I mean, what was David dressed in? His shepherd's tunic. With his scrip on his side or his bag on his side and his sling in his hand. I mean, he was not coming out like, all right, let's do this. I got my helmet. I mean, he had already essayed to put those on in the verses just preceding this. David says, this is how you're coming to meet me. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. In other words, his personal umbrage, his offense, David's offense, his problem was with that, not what the Philistines were as a people, but with what they were doing as a people. They defied God. That was his problem. You know, that's what your problem is, by the way. If you will not overcome a giant, it's because you really don't see God for who he really is. What do you mean by that, Kyle? Well, I mean, if I really see God high and lifted up, if I see him holy and I see him majestic, if I see him as powerful, I see him as one who can change my life and challenge my life and charge my life into a future that I can't even imagine. If I see God like that, it doesn't matter what problem arises in my spiritual man or in my flesh. I can overcome it because I see who God is, as Isaiah did, a God who is high and lifted up. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. David couldn't even reach his head. I mean, stop again. Always understand the story. I mean, if I reach my hand up as high as I can reach up, I might at 5'9", see what I did to myself? I gave myself an extra inch. I can reach maybe on my tiptoes, maybe 8 feet. His neck is going to start essentially at 8'4". I'm not going to get that. He has no lack of faith in God. There's no hesitation. There's no reservation. We find David says this in verse 46. He goes, and I will give the carcass of the host to the Philistines. I'm not just going to kill you, man. I'm going to kill the rest of you as well. This day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a king in Israel. That there is an army worth fighting called the Israelites. No, he said that there's a God in Israel. David saw God, not Goliath. David knew God. He loved God. He longed to please God. This is the faith and faithfulness needed to defeat giants in your flesh as well. The spiritual warfare is not for the timid, but for the bold. Paul, the great apostle Paul, asked for the churches to pray for his boldness as he entered the battlefield of life every day. David's success flowed from his view of God. He saw not only the power of God, but the person of God, as we find throughout the Psalms. David knew both the majesty and the powerful might of God, the God who created the universe. When he looked down into the valley and saw Goliath, he saw a little man because he could look to the earth, look to the sun, look to the stars and the moon and say, the God that made those is much greater than you. That's actually what happened. And for us, it's what will happen spiritually if we will see God for who he is. The reason Christians do not overcome the giants that plague their lives is because we see them, and sometimes we love them, but we see them instead of seeing and loving God. Letter B, we find the dutiful servant slaying Goliath. Don't worry, my last point is very quick. We'll not read again verses 47 through 51 since we read 48 to 51 as our text to open this morning. But we find in it David is active in his approach to Goliath. No hesitation, no reservation can be found in the words of David attacking Goliath. He didn't wait for Goliath to attack him. He said, I came down here to lick you, man, not for you to beat me. Sometimes that's how we approach the fleshly problems that have existed in our life. Well, I mean, if God willing, I think I'll get the victory of this. Maybe I'll do it. Maybe I'll win today. Maybe this will be the way it works out. You have already entered the battlefield as a loser. I'm not saying you are a loser. I'm saying you've entered with a losing mentality. The Bible tells us that David hastened, David ran to meet Goliath. In the process, he prepared his sling and he threw his stone, one shot to the forehead, and down goes Goliath forward. God was the one who won the victory. He pushed Goliath from behind as David hit him from the front. He's active in his approach. Some have tried to argue that David took five stones because he doubted God's ability. That's not true at all. I think he took five stones because he assumed he was going to kill Goliath, kill the shield bearer, and the next three Philistines that came down off the hill. And by then he hoped there would be others coming down to join him. He knew God was in control and could take care of all of it. David hasted and ran towards the enemy. Once Goliath was on the ground, David again ran to complete what he said he would do. I'm taking your head. Now, that's pretty gory. I mean, none of us is like, hey, man, I went to church this morning. I found about beheadings. I mean, we are a Baptist church in the Christian faith, right? But that's what happened. By the way, why was this important? We often forget the little details of what we make commitments on, don't we? Well, I'm committed to doing this. Oh, that comes with a lot of little details, a lot of little things that we have to pay attention to. What do we often say, by the way, about details? The devil is in the details. No, he is. Because if you don't take care of the details, you're in trouble. David had said, this is what I'm committed to do. If he had killed him and he had fallen down forward flat on his face, and David said, huh, he would have forgotten what he had committed to do. He had to go and finish his commitment. We read later, by the way, that he brings the head into Jerusalem at the very end of chapter 17. I mean, that is disgusting. I don't know how big a head on a 10-foot guy is. But I would assume it's like this big, right? Sometimes we're like, yeah, he just put it in a backpack and came on. I mean, he's lugging this thing into town. It's a gross story. What is that telling us? It's telling us that the fight with your flesh is going to be ugly. It's not going to be easy. As I tell my boys all the time when we have to do tough things, buckle up, buttercup. Here it comes. And to the Christian, I would say the same thing. You need to get out of fantasy land and start living in real Bible truth, and that is, I will say no and kill the giants that I have fed for far too long. As an aside, in verse 54, you don't need to read it or look at it right now, but David goes and gets Goliath's armor. Do you know why? I've often wondered that. I mean, in the early chapter, part of this chapter, he says no to a 6'4" man's armor because it probably draped on him too big. He probably looked like this. And yet, when he kills a 10-footer, what does he do? He takes the armor. If he had put that armor on, it literally, just the chest piece, would have gone from his head to his toes. Do that? The answer is found in many people who have overcome addictions. They know the answer. It's important to remember the giants we've overcome. He doesn't take his sword, he takes his armor. David was trusting in God, Goliath was trusting in his own ability. And God said, hey, you can overcome anything in your flesh if you'll just trust me. David does so, and he says, you know what I'm going to take? I'm going to take that armor back home. Because every time I wonder if God's on my side, I can remember, hey, remember that big guy I killed? That's how big he was. That's why I'm very much a fan. I very much support those who have overcome addictions, who have like the challenge cord, or they have their own Bible verse, or they have their own statement, because they've overcome a giant. It's not easy to do. Oh, but if you will, friend, there's a great memorial for you. It leads us, number four and finally, to a delivering God. And I will be quick on this. The victor on the battlefield that day was not David. It was God. No one that was watching from the entrenchments above believed that David's skill killed Goliath. David's faith killed Goliath, not his skill. It was David's God who killed Goliath, as David acted in faith in front of that God. You may be seated in this room this morning fighting some giant of a fleshly problem, and I'm sure all of us have our own. Even while I've been preaching, that giant has probably been defiantly shouting, mocking, and defying this sermon. It's been defying your own spiritual nature and the God that you say you love. May I suggest to you this morning, kill that giant. When we stand in a moment for prayer at the end of the service, come and kneel at the altar. Consider this your valley and meet the giant here. David was delivered in two simple ways by an all-powerful God. It was first, letter A, in simplicity. A single stone from the smallest boy in the fight brought down the biggest man they'd ever seen. oddly enough, for us in our spiritual fight, our flesh will actually try to find ways to overcome itself. It'll overcomplicate things. Well, if I just do this, and if I calculate this, and if I think about this, and if I work hard enough for this, don't, just do the simple things. Be obedient to God. Find out what the Bible says about whatever sin problem you're dealing with. Kill the giant. Take the word of God and kill him. The second is this, and is in his deliverance is in his sovereignty. The end of our call to worship this morning in verse 4 of Psalm 92 said that it is the working of his hands. It is God's working in and through us that delivers us. If you've been trying to fight some problem in your flesh, turning over a new leaf or doing something for God in your own power, may I suggest to you take the necessary Bible actions, but leave the rest of the victory to God. Let him sovereignly control. It has been said that every giant that stands upon the battlefield of a believer's life, behind that giant stands an even larger one. His name is God. David saw God, as I noted earlier, not Goliath in that valley. His faith in God's authority and ability brought to him victory. If you will see God as a loving, powerful, engaging, personal God, you too will gain victory over the giants that plague your life. Know that he is sovereign and that his sovereignty includes grace and goodness for every moment of your life. In closing, David defeated Goliath because he trusted in the living God. Your success in your fight over any kind of giant that may be defying God will only come as you obey God and dutifully as a servant enter into the fight against your flesh. Oh, I pray that you would this morning. Father, help us, I pray, as we close. I don't know what giant is in each person in this room's life.